Good morning. Well, I am really glad you are here. This is one of those Sundays when I know you want to be here. When you get up and it's early and it's cold and it's rainy. And so that's usually a good audience. The ones you don't like are the ones that don't want to be there and don't want to listen. So I'm glad you're here. I know the Lord has something in store for you. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Before we get going, how many of you think the Packers are going to win? Raise your hands. Whoa. So most of the people up front that need Jesus the most. And then Cowboys. Okay. Those of you that could care less. Those of you that don't think we should talk about something this unholy in church. Yeah. Jesus cares. That's why they had a hole in the Cowboys' roof. That's what I grew up in church hearing. And that's why church ends at noon. But we're getting out at 11:30 if I don't stop rambling and start preaching. Okay, I heard an amen. All right, so last week we started a sermon series, and I shared with you a story about the edge of the world, way back when the boundaries of the world were what we now call Straits of Gibraltar, right there at the southern tip of Spain. On the other side of the Strait of Gibraltar were dangers untold. There were sea monsters, and the lost city of Atlantis was out there. There was the edge of the planet. We thought the planet was flat, and so if you sailed too far, that was trouble. And so if you were a sailor and you were going through the Strait of Gibraltar, then you would see signs that were painted and on the coast on either side describing what lays ahead, and they would say non plus ultra, which means something like nothing further beyond. And they were warnings for anybody that would sail past, don't go any further. Everything out there is dangerous, it's unknown, you're taking your life into your own hands. But by the 14th century, by the end of the 14th century, of course, we realized that there was much more beyond. We're living in part of it that was discovered. Columbus, Magellan, those types figured out there was a lot out there that hadn't been discovered yet. And in fact, the Spanish seal and even Spanish coins began to carry the phrase plus ultra, more beyond. And so that's the word the Lord's given me for this year. I told you last week, if you didn't listen to that message, I will encourage you to get online and listen to it. But as the year was coming to a close and I was asking the Lord about what lay ahead of us, He gave me an image of each one of us in the ship of our life, so to speak, sailing through our own Strait of Gibraltar. On either side of us were warning signs telling us there's nothing else out there for you. You've either arrived or this is as good as it gets. You've reached your limitations. You can't go any further. Some of those warnings were self-imposed, the things we've told ourselves over the years and come to believe. Others have been put on us and spoken over us by parents or authority figures or spouses or something. And we've decided this is it. This is as good as it gets. But God's telling us there's more beyond. You got to sail through that scary strait to get there, but when you do, you will discover that in the Lord, He has more in store for us. And so last week, I talked about how we need to be discontent. I call it a holy discontent. You remember Moses was discontent with the state of the Hebrew nation. They were enslaved, they were being beaten, and he was mad about it. He tried to take matters into his own hands, but things only got worse. It was only after he went forward with the Lord and went in the power of God that things actually changed. And so I believe that when you and God are discontent about the same thing, that's when real change happens. So if you're discontent with your marriage and you believe that God's also discontent with the state of your marriage, that's when we can make a difference. And so that's what we're talking about in believing that God has wonderful things in store for us, exciting things for us in 2015, but we're going to have to push our boundaries a little bit, we're going to have to simply believe that what he's telling us is true. There is more beyond for us. And so we need to start today with what I think is the most pivotal, formative, basic aspect of what God has in store for us in this exciting year, and that is our spiritual growth. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We'll be in Exodus chapter 3. But you remember the story in John chapter 3? Jesus sits down with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an intellectual. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus knew lots of things about God. And he and Jesus sat down for a discussion one night. And Jesus is talking to him. And Jesus makes this profound statement that really arrests Nicodemus, catches him off guard. Jesus says, "You must be born again. You must be born again." Now, it's kind of, we're in the Bible Belt, so we know what that means. I remember when we first started hearing that, I'll start showing my age a little bit, that phrase became popular when Jimmy Carter was running for president. You remember? And they made a big deal about how he was a born-again Christian. And so they differentiated just a Christian from a born-again Christian, and this was something different. And, of course, growing up down in the South, we knew exactly what that meant. That meant exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, "Listen, I don't get this. How can a man, as an adult, enter his mother's womb and be born a second time?" And Jesus says, "No, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth." That's the again part. First you're born, and then you must have a spiritual birth, a spiritual rebirth, so to speak. So that's what Jesus meant by that. You must be born again. So I want you to imagine your life in a timeline. Picture a timeline of your life. Something similar to what we have on the screen there. On the left side is your physical birth. Now mine happened to be way back when, in September of sometime back then, 1969. My son says, "You were born in the 60s? So 1969, along that timeline are vertical tick marks, each one representing a year in your life. Mine now has 45. Somewhere along that timeline is a cross. That was a moment in my life when I was born again. For me, I was 8 years old. I remember it very clearly. Leo Armstrong, Dr. Armstrong at First Baptist Church in Denton gave it a very simple, understandable sermon about the plan of salvation. I understood for the first time that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, that I couldn't do anything about it on my own, that I needed to hand over ownership of my life to Jesus Christ. I walked down the aisle. He shook my hand. We prayed. I repented of my sin. I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I've been walking with the Lord for 37 years now. So, you should expect me, if you're looking at my timeline, say that's my timeline, you should expect me as a so-called adult. My wife might argue at moments, but I'm an adult. I'm 45 years old. That you should expect that I act differently than I did when I was 1 or when I was 15 or when I was 25 or even 35. Now, in the same way, I want you to transfer that thought now thinking spiritually. You can look at that timeline of my life and you see where I am now and you see where that cross is. You should expect me to be a different Christian than I was when I first came to the Lord. I'm just as saved now as I was that moment I walked down there and repented of my sin and gave my life to Jesus. I'm no more saved today than I was then, but hopefully I've matured. I've grown spiritually. And that should be the case for every one of us in this room. Years ago, I started preaching and I would always begin a discussion like this. Studies show this or that, or this author or this theologian says this or that, but I've been in the pulpit long enough and I've been in church long enough so I can tell you from my own personal experience. I've been pastoring for 23 years. And so let me tell you, I've met a lot of people in the church and I believe I've kind of narrowed it down now to describe three different types of people you'll meet in church. The first one, just for today's purposes, I'm going to call this one Baby New Year. You know who Baby New Year is? Every January 1st, we see depictions of Baby New Year. He's got the year written across him. The idea is that this baby represents a clean slate, a fresh start, a brand new year to do whatever you want. Now, we don't see him again throughout the year until the end of the year, when Baby New Year is ushered out and the new Baby New Year comes in, 2016 Baby New Year comes in. And what we discover is that Baby New Year has grown old. He's now an old man. He's matured. He's no longer a baby. Now, the growth process, of course, since it's a comic, is sped up for illustrative purposes. Nobody grows that old that fast, except this last weekend. It was a pretty rough weekend. I'm pretty sure I aged that much. I can't even move today. So my point with Baby New Year is this person is experiencing natural growth. They start young, they grow old. The other type of person you meet in the church is a pygmy. And I debated on whether or not to say that because it really sounds politically incorrect. I don't know if I can say pygmy or not. It's an actual ethnic group in Central Africa. And they're known for their short stature. For whatever reason, they only grow to the average height of 4'11". And so they grow naturally to a point, and then for whatever reason, they stop. So we have the first person is someone that grows naturally. The second person is a stunted growth. The third type of person you meet in the church is Benjamin Button. I don't know if you've ever heard the story, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button by F. Scott Fitzgerald. It's an interesting fictional story. The movie was awful. But the story is about a man who was born at 70 years of age. And he ages backward. Every year, he gets younger. He gets more immature. Now, like I say, I've met all three of these people in church. Some folks come to the Lord, they grow and mature. That doesn't mean they're perfect. They make mistakes. But they tend to learn from their mistakes. Sometimes we have to make the same mistakes 2, 3, 4 times, but eventually the Lord breaks through because we're growing. We face challenges just like everybody else, but in the process, our faith deepens and we grow and we mature in the faith. Other folks come to the Lord and they mature to a point. And then something happens. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was something in life. They go through a divorce or someone they care about dies. Maybe in the church they get offended by someone or something, or they don't get an answered prayer the way they want it answered, and they don't have all of their questions answered. But something happens in life, and so they've been growing up to this point. But at this point, their spiritual growth stops. Now, they may still come to church, they may still read the Bible, they may still even pray, but their faith is the same today as it was back when. They're not growing. And then still others that I know, and here's the good news, nobody in this room, so don't start looking around, but some people actually regress. The longer they're in church, the meaner they get. I know you don't know anyone like that, but they become more cynical, they become more unhappy, they become more judgmental. So here's my question for you this morning is, where are you? You go ahead and you can do it now if you want, you can do it later, but you need to do it. Draw out the timeline of your life, put the tick marks on it for every year you were born. I saw them at Robeson this morning, they had to turn their paper sideways. But put a cross on there, that moment when you came to the Lord. And it doesn't matter to me if the cross is further to the left and you got saved at an early age, or if you just got saved recently and it's further to the right. That doesn't matter. What matters is this question: what's happened between then and now? You look at where that cross is on your timeline and you look at today. Has there been growth? Are you a better Christian? Whatever that means. Are you deeper in your faith? Are you more mature in your belief than you were? So I want you to look with me at Moses. Last week I used him as an example, so I thought, well, I'll just stick with him. He was an example last week of holy discontentment. He was discontent. He tried to do something about it on his own, in his own power, in his own flesh, and it didn't work. It actually made things worse. And so I gave him as an example of going into the new year, being discontent with something in your life and saying, you know what, by golly, I'm going to change that about myself. And you try as hard as you can, but it doesn't change anything. The significant aspect of Moses' life was the fact that he met God. At the burning bush, God speaks to him, God calls him, God says, listen, you're discontent about that. I also am discontent about that. Let's work together. And so he sends Moses back to do it again, only this time he sends him with his power, with his Holy Spirit at work in him, with his calling. And so now Moses goes back in the power of God, and lo and behold, he changes the world. So he tries on his own, nothing happens. He goes with God, he changes the world. So the burning bush experience is really Moses' conversion experience, if you will. This is the moment that changed everything for him. And so what I want you to see this morning is not the discontentment. We talked about that last week. What I want you to see this morning about Moses is his spiritual growth. He has a conversion point, and then we'll see later on his maturity. So he doesn't start out, God doesn't say, okay, now, boom, you are Moses. You know everything about me. You know everything there is to know. You are the most mature man in the world. Moses has to grow just like everyone else. So let's look at his progress. The first thing, of course, is natural. Moses meets God. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. This is at the burning bush. Moses is walking up and he says, what is going on with this bush? God says, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off because you're on holy ground. Verse 6, then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And God said, I have observed the misery of the people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. So this is Moses' first experience with God. This is the moment where Moses meets God. Now, remember, Moses was a Hebrew. He knows that he's a Hebrew. And he's observed the Hebrews for many years. So he knows about the Hebrew God from what he's seen and from what he's heard, but he doesn't know him. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. And so Moses is taught about the sun god. He's taught about the river god. He's taught about those crazy Egyptian jackal-headed looking gods. All of those things you've seen, you know, in hieroglyphics. That's who Moses is told is God. So naturally, it comes to a point where he's going to have to make a decision on what's what, who's who. And so God introduces himself to Moses. Interesting how Moses is introduced, how God identifies himself. He says, I am the God of your father, your Hebrew father, not the Pharaoh. I'm the God of your Hebrew father. I'm also the God of your relatives, of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's just an introduction. It's not very deep. God simply says, this is who I am. These are who I'm related to. This is how you might have heard of me. Very, very, I won't say shallow. I don't think anything God does is shallow, but it's not a very deep introduction. So that's where it begins. Moses meets God. Then Moses comes to know God. Look at chapter 4, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Skipped ahead there. Verse 13, Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites, Moses still hadn't agreed to go. He's not real sure he wants to go back. But he says, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Remember, that's all he knows about God. That's how God's introduced himself. I'm the God of your fathers. The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? And God replies to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So here, Moses moves from an introduction to getting to know God. As the conversation continues, God gives Moses more information. This is what we call, what theologians call revelation. God reveals himself to Moses. And he reveals something about himself that, I know it's hard to imagine, but try to. No one on the earth knows at this point in time. No one has ever heard what Moses is about to hear. It is God's name. Moses says, I need to know a little bit more about you. And if I'm going to really do this thing, I need to know more than who you're related to. I need to know who you are. And God says, I'll tell you my name. And his name is just essentially, it's the Hebrew first person verb of being. I am. I exist. I am. Sometimes it's translated as it is here. I am who I am. That's all you need to know. And it became the holiest word in the Hebrew language. In fact, they wouldn't even write it. If you read much of the Old Testament, when you read the word Adonai or Lord in the Old Testament, very often they're substituting the word Lord for God's name because they revered it so much they didn't want to profane it by writing it on a page. And then they wouldn't say it. They would literally say, instead of saying the name of the Lord, they would say Adonai or Lord, or they would say the name. You know, the name, because they didn't want to profane it by their mouth. In fact, if you've ever heard the word Jehovah, Yahweh is how you translate I am, Yahweh, and it is the name of God. But for years, we said Jehovah because we didn't know how to pronounce it, because they never said it enough, so we didn't know. So we called it Jehovah, and then we realized, oh, that's wrong, it's Yahweh. Same word, just pronounced differently. And so God tells Moses who he is. Moses comes to know God. Then Moses hears from God. Look at chapter 4 with me, verse 20 and 21. So Moses, God's told him to go back to Egypt, and it says in verse 20, so Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took God's staff in hand. Verse 21, the Lord instructed Moses, when you go back to Egypt, make sure you do all the wonders before Pharaoh that I have put within your power. So Moses, as I mentioned before, goes back to Egypt, only this time he's going with the power of God behind him and ready to do what God has called him and told him to do. But what I want you to see in this verse is verse 21. It reads, the Lord instructed Moses. So God and Moses have this relationship where God speaks to Moses and Moses listens to God. In fact, that little phrase, I was interested to discover this week in my study, that little phrase, the Lord said to Moses, is repeated 146 times in the first five books of the Bible. God's doing a lot of talking and Moses is doing a lot of listening. I don't know if it works out like that for you, but it does for me. God never usually says, son, this is what I want you to do, and here are the 23 steps you're going to need to take to accomplish it. God usually says, son, here's what I want you to do. Here's the first step. By the time I finish that first step, he'll give me the next one and the next one and the next one. He did the same thing with Moses. He says, listen, go back to Egypt, take the staff, and remember all those miracles that I told you. Once you get there, I'll tell you what to do. That's why there's 146 instances in the Pentateuch where God says to Moses, God says to Moses, God says to Moses. God's continually giving him his instructions to go further down the road. Now, we're not going to go through the rest of Moses' life simply because we don't have all day to do it. And some of you want to see a football game later. But what I want you to see is that Moses had a starting point and he continued to grow. Many of us read the burning bush moment and we think that is it. That's the pinnacle of Moses' life. That was the final greatest moment of Moses' life, when in reality, the burning bush was the beginning. It was the very start. It got more exciting from then on out. And so Moses... He doesn't, when he comes to know the Lord, he doesn't regress. He doesn't stagnate in his growth. He continues to move forward. He's begins his spiritual life just like we did. There was a point when someone introduced you to God. When someone said, listen, this is what God has done for me. I would like him to do it for you. Let me tell you how that can happen. And so Moses is introduced to God just like everyone else. He'd heard about God. He doesn't really know him personally. And so there's a moment when they first meet. But it doesn't end there because Moses continues to grow in God. He learns more and more questions about God. He asks God, who are you? By the way, that is a great question. If you want to grow in your spiritual life, ask God who he is. Don't ask anyone else. Don't ask me. I'll tell you what I think. But you go straight to God and say, God, who are you? And see what he has to say. And so Moses says to God, who are you? And God says, well, let me tell you, I am that I am. And he begins to reveal things about himself to Moses. He begins to show Moses his power. And not only does he show Moses what he can do, it's not like we're doing magic tricks here. God's saying, look what I can do. Look what I can do. God says, this is what you're going to do on my behalf when you go back to Egypt. And so in the meantime, he doesn't outline everything for Moses, but he continually speaks to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord instructed Moses. And Moses is learning to listen. Now what I love about Moses is that he doesn't do it all right. He didn't come to the burning bush and all of a sudden God changed everything about him that was negative into a positive. Moses is still Moses. The only difference now is that he knows God. And he's growing and he's moving in the right direction. And so sometimes in Moses' life, God tells Moses to do something, and what does he do? He stubbornly argues with God. I know y'all don't ever do that. But God, wouldn't it be better if we did it this way? And sometimes God tells Moses to do something, and Moses just flat out disobeys. I know you don't do that. We would never. But that's what I love about Moses. Moses is an example of a spiritual life. It is not a perfect spiritual life. It's a growing spiritual life. He's alive. He's moving. He's maturing, as you would naturally expect someone to do. Here's what I want you to see, which I find to be the most important one of all. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is now an old gentleman. And he has now walked with God for many, many years. There's, as we would say, much water has gone under the bridge between Exodus chapter 2, 3, and 4 to Exodus chapter 33, right? He's leading millions of people through the wilderness. He's seen some incredible things. Just an amazing story. Exodus chapter 33, we see Moses and God relating to each other. Chapter 33, beginning in verse 11. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. This is there. He and Joshua are out at the tabernacle outside of the village. But his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. And Moses said to the Lord, look, you've told me, lead this people up, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. Now consider that this nation is your people. And then God replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? And I and your people will be distinguished by the peoples by this from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight. and I know you by name. To me, that is a fascinating passage. The spiritual growth that Moses has encountered over his lifetime. You remember when he and Moses first met? It says that he didn't want to go toward the bush because he was afraid to see God's face. Now, here he is. He's not quite at the end of his life, but he's getting close in Exodus 33. And it says, God spoke with Moses face to face, like a man speaks with his friend. They had conversations. There was a give and a take. Now, please don't misunderstand that. They're not equals. This is Moses talking to the God of the universe. This is Moses talking to Yahweh, I am that I am, right? So they're not conversing as equals, but they are conversing as friends because God has allowed it to be so. And so they go back and forth. God says one thing, Moses says another. They're discussing things. And what fascinates me most about this is that this is Moses, the guy who split the Red Sea, the guy who walked down with the Ten Commandments. Here he is. He's telling God, what I really need is for you to teach me your ways so I can know you better and so I can bring honor to you. This is the number one guy on God's list. I mean, if God has an all-time favorites list, there's Moses right there. Moses understood there is always more beyond. You never reached it. You've never grown as much as you can grow. Paul says the same thing. Not that I've achieved it, but I push forward. I leave what is behind and I strive toward the goal. Listen, if Paul and Moses can say they haven't grown to the depths they need to grow, then we could probably say the same thing, right? Now, at my house, we have a growth chart on our wall. We used to have it in our old house. We had it like on the wall, and then we decided we needed to make it portable in case we moved. And so we put it on a piece of paper that we taped to the wall. And what you can do is you can go and you can see the family member in a little line and their height and their name and the date that we measured them. Some of it's sad. When I walk past it and I see how little my kids were when they were cute, and I mean, they're still cute, but and then when I realize that now I'm number two on the list, I'm not the tallest guy in the house anymore, that makes me sad. Some other things make me happy. You know, the doctors told my daughter that she would only grow to a certain height, and so she grew past that, way past that. And so those were exciting days when we got to mark that, and she got to tell the doctor, and all of that fun stuff. But what we see is growth. What we see in Moses, I think, is spiritual growth. It's a spiritual growth chart for us, I think, that we all should go through. So think of it that way with me. First of all, we meet God. We got to begin there. You can't go anywhere with Him until this happens, where we start. The biggest, most important decision we will ever make in life is that moment when we turn over control of our lives to the authority of Jesus. And we do it with all our heart, and we mean it. It doesn't mean that from that moment on, all is rainbows and unicorns. It means that we've made a start on the road with God. We've given God our lives. We've stopped living for ourselves, and we're starting to live for Him. The significance of that moment is that what God says is that at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes a dwelling place within us. He indwells us. He is the one, the Spirit of God, He is the one, Paul says, is the down payment of our inheritance, the fact that we get to go to heaven. You got a key. The key is in you. It's the Spirit of God. He's a down payment of that, but He is also the only possible way we can mature spiritually here. Because it's the Spirit of God at work in us, flowing out of us like rivers of living water, producing fruit, giving us gifts. All of those types of things the Spirit does in us. It's not willpower. It's not just, oh, I got to be better. It's the Spirit of God at work in us. So when we submit our lives to God, that's what happens. The Spirit of God begins to take over and move us forward. I don't want to go one step further until I ask you this question. Have you met him? Have you met God? The other week at Robeson Church, someone told me today after church, they grabbed me and said, I had a strong prophetic word that there was somebody in the church that was not a Christian, which is kind of strange because that group is usually, if you're getting up at 8 in the morning to come to church, you're probably a Christian. Well, the Lord said to me very clearly that somebody in there wasn't, and so I gave an altar call, and, you know, a lot of my altar calls are responded by crickets chirping. And so I thought, well, maybe I missed it. I don't know, but I felt pretty confident. A lady came up to me. This was 2 weeks ago, I guess. A lady came up to me after church. She said, we brought friends the other day, and they weren't Christians. And you gave that altar call, and we just started praying, and they didn't get up, and we were disappointed. So we took them to lunch afterwards, and we just started talking, and we led them to the Lord. So, someone made the introduction. If no one has ever introduced you to the Lord, then I would love to do that. Pastor Jeff will be here. There'll be altar ministers at the end of the service. I'm not going to make you come up right now. The key is, if you don't know him, I'm not talking about know about him. I'm not talking about, you may have heard about him. You may have heard a reputation. Maybe all you know about him are his people, and that's not very good, or maybe it is good. I'm talking about someone introducing you to him. Do not leave today without giving us the opportunity to do that. We would love to do that. So that's where we all start. But after we meet him and we give our lives to him, we come to know him. We begin to know him. Now, I'm not talking about him, knowing about him. That is important. We need to know about him. But we need to know him. We need to listen as he begins and pay attention as he reveals himself to us as we go through life. He reveals himself through the scriptures. As we read the Bible, and it's a revelation of who he is, and we learn the things that he likes, we learn the things that he doesn't like, we learn the things that he wants us to do, we learn the things that he doesn't want us to do. This is basic information as he's revealing it to us about himself. He also shows us his character. As we're paying attention to the things of God because we're growing, as he answers our prayers, sometimes as he doesn't answer our prayers, but he gives us comfort in the midst of difficulty. Sometimes he changes our circumstances, but we're learning about who he is. We had a deal just the other day, just silly. It's no big deal at all, but it's just the type of thing I'm talking about. We had a refrigerator. We were going to get rid of it. We thought about selling it, and then we said, no, let's give it to someone. Let's bless someone. And so there was a couple that we know that needed it, and so we gave it to them, and it was great. Everything would have been fine there. But then the next day, through really weird circumstances, and I won't go into all of that, but my son met a guy who says, hey, I heard your dad needed firewood or something. He says, well, have him come over. I'll give him as much as he wants. So I got a truckload of firewood this guy just gave us. That's like a $150 bill. I did it again. I said that in Robeson. There's no such thing as a $150 bill. I'm aware. But if you ever find one, I'll take it. So, no big deal, right? Except that God says he gives seed to the sower. And so we have fun sowing seed and then seeing what God's going to do in return, because that's his character. It could have been a coincidence in some people's eyes, but in my eyes, I'm knowing more about God. I'm knowing that God cares even about the silly stuff and the fact that my wife has a fire in the fireplace. That makes him happy. It makes me happy because she's happy. We're all happy. Everything is awesome. When you're part of a team. So we come to know God. We meet God. We come to know God. We learn to listen to God. The more we come to know him, the more we learn to listen to him. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. and they know me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that an easy, simple picture? God knows whose sheep belong to him, and his sheep know him and know his voice. When he calls, we follow. It's just that simple. And so we learn to listen. God speaks to us all of the time. You know, this room is filled with radio waves right now. If you have a receiver and you can tune to the right frequency, you can pick it up. Otherwise, they're just going past us. I think the same thing is true with the voice of God. He speaks to us all the time. When our receiver is tuned to his frequency, when we're trying to find it on the dial, he'll speak to us. Or I should say, we'll hear it. We're learning to listen. But he speaks. We also did a series a while ago, Hearing God. You can find that on our website. We talked about it at length, about how to do that. But he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. He speaks to us through the still small voice of his spirit within us. He speaks to us through other Christians. He even speaks to us in sermons every once in a while. But what's significant, as we grow, we know who he is. We know his character. We're looking for it. We become discerning of the voice of the Lord. That's what he said about his sheep. They know my voice. And so we have to learn to discern the word. The word discern means to separate or cut away. In this context, we mean talking about separating what is spoken, that is separating from what is God and what isn't God. We learn to separate poor biblical teaching from good biblical teaching because we know the word, or at least we're in it and we're learning it. We learn to separate what's the voice of the Spirit from our own thinking because we know his voice. And I know what my stupid thoughts say. We learn to distinguish what is his Holy Spirit from what is the flesh, right? What I want to do versus what God wants me to do. And we learn what's real spiritual fruit and what's all show. You know, some people like to make a show of being spiritual. And we learn that not everyone who claims to speak for Jesus has his voice, unfortunately, right? And so we know we don't follow them. We follow only Jesus because we're his sheep. He knows us. We know him. We're growing. We're listening. And so when he speaks to us, we follow. Ultimately, we want to get to the point where we relate to him. So if you're thinking in a growth chart, okay, it starts with meet, it comes to know, it's listen, and then ultimately we get to the point where Moses was, where we can speak to God face to face as to a friend. What an incredible picture of having a face-to-face conversation with the God of the universe. One of the reasons why we can relate to Jesus so much easier than the Father is because he was human. He for 33 years, he walked among us. We can imagine sitting face to face with him, but can you imagine Moses speaking face to face with God as with a friend? It happens as this, what we're talking about, becomes a lifestyle. So we're not talking about going to a weekly church meeting. Okay, it's not going to happen there. I'm not even talking about even a daily Bible study or daily prayer. Those are significant. Those are important. But what I'm talking about is moment by moment. Moses gets up in the morning saying, "Okay, Lord, what are we doing today?" We get up and then we go to bed at night and say, "Lord, that was a great day. What are we doing tomorrow?" Now, I fully understand from that awesome morning prayer to that awesome evening prayer in between, there's some rabbit trails we take, right? And things make us mad. And Moses wasn't perfect, but he was growing. And he grew to the point where he was hiding from God and then he was talking to God face to face. That's where I want every one of us to be. And this is not always the case. As I said, there are different types of people in the church. But this is supposed to be what we look like, growing. We're all at different stages, but we all need to be going in the same direction. God's word for us in 2015 is more beyond. There is more beyond in your relationship with God. If you're happy with being a spiritual pygmy or a Benjamin Button, then you don't have to do anything. But my guess is you are here today on a Sunday morning, cold, rainy Sunday morning, either because your parents made you or you want to be here. Because there's a holy discontent in your relationship with God. You know it can be better. And God's saying, I know it can be better. This is one of those few times when I'm going to say, you don't need to pray about this one. You already know the answer about it, of it, whatever. So where are you on the growth chart? If you need an introduction to the Lord, we'll give you that today. Before you leave, do not leave without us giving us that opportunity. Maybe you need to know Him more. Maybe you're in that stage of growth. Well, I want to encourage you to start praying, start reading your Bible. Get in a group, a life group, a small group of other people that also want to grow. You know, iron sharpens iron. When you're around people in the gym that work out hard, you tend to work out hard. When I work out with slackers, you get this. When you're in a life group of people that want to grow in the Lord, guess what? They'll push you. So do what you need to do to start moving forward. Maybe you're at that place where you're listening to Him regularly. 146 times it says God spoke to Moses, and maybe God speaks to you all the time. So your next step of growth is to ask yourself this question: what's your obedience quotient? What's your obedience percentage? God speaks to you 146 times and you're obedient 90%, that's pretty awesome. Let's kick it up to 91%. There is something you can do. There is something you need to do this year because the Lord's saying there's more beyond for you with Him. Let me pray for you. You'll stand up. Lord Jesus, we love You. We worship You. And I'm grateful for a man like Moses who at the end of his life, after doing everything that he's done, could say, Lord, I want to know You better. There's more I can do to serve You. Teach me Your ways. And Lord, wherever we are on our timeline of life, we're all this morning, I think, saying the same thing. Teach us Your ways. Show us how to know You more. Our desire ultimately at the end of our life, if someone were to ever write about us, that they would say that God spoke to us face to face like friends. Like friends. Amazing that You want to be our friend. That You want to give and take relationship with us. Lord, we repent for having turned this whole thing into religion. We repent for making it so much harder than it really is, when really You just want us to relate to You. Would You help us do it? Lord, you know, I can't begin to outline for everyone here what they need to do, but You can by Your Spirit. Lord, just show them, everyone in this room, that next step that needs to happen. Lord, just show them very clearly what they need to do to move forward in the relationship with You. Lord, we repent of taking for granted the Spirit of God that You've given to us. When we look back and some of us realize that we're spiritual pygmies, some of us look back and realize that we're Benjamin Buttons and we're going backwards. Lord, we don't want that. We want to move forward. And so take us to those moments in with those events that happened to us that stifled our growth or turned us negative, Lord, and lead us to repentance for those issues in our lives so that we can put them behind us and move forward. So that at the end of 2015, and we look back at the beginning of the year, we will see that we have grown, that our faith is deeper, that we are more mature, and we don't have to make excuses again this year why we haven't grown. Show us your ways so that we can serve you more, we pray. Now, Holy Spirit, we just lift our hands in being receptive to you, that you would fill us, that you would reveal Jesus to us. That's what you said your role was. Lord, that you, that through you streams of living water would flow out of us to the world around us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to know you, and thank you for your growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have ministers up front and available. As I said, if you haven't met the Lord Jesus, please let us introduce you to him today. Maybe there's an issue in your life you need to pray through real quick, or for a long time, doesn't matter. If you need a hug, let us pray for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Thank you for being here. Have a blessed week.